many of us have unique names, different names. I mean, it may not be completely unique, but when I look over the congregation here, we don't have like a lot of people of the same names. So there was a congregation I was in Arizona, and there was quite a few guys named Mark. So whenever I would be talking to somebody and I didn't quite know their name, I'd say, hey, I'm Mark. Just a good guess. You know what I mean? Like the percentages are you got it right. But they say, no, my name's not Mark. It's like, whoops, well, next time I'll get it right. But it's hard sometimes for us to remember people's names. And so names are very good, though, because they're very helpful when we're talking to someone else. So you get home, you may talk to your spouse. You know, I talked to somebody at church today. Well, who was it you were talking to? Don't remember their name. Well, what did they look like? Don't really know how to describe it. It was a guy. Okay, well, we narrowed it down, you know. So it's just, have you ever done that before? We are now just trying to describe somebody based on how you remember they looked. What were they wearing? Not that observant. I don't remember all these things. I just talked to somebody. So names are important. They're very helpful. We've been talking about the names of Jesus. There are many names of Jesus throughout the Bible. And some of them, really one is his specifically given name, which is the name Jesus. The rest of the names are either descriptive or help us understand who he is in the work that he has to do. So I guess I would begin today by saying, welcome, we're glad you're here, whatever your name is. But as we go along and talk about the names, so we've been talking about, well, why do parents name their kids that name? And so sometimes you may go to a name. So we've got a list here of, this is for the last 5 years. So if your name appears on here, you are common, I guess. Your parents may say, listen, you're unique, like everybody else. So, you know, I don't know exactly how you'd explain that or how we even determine what we're going to name our children. So sometimes it does come to, that's very popular, that sounds cool, that whatever. So I just thought today we would begin by looking to say, is my name even on the list as far as being in the top 10 for the last several years? So this is what people name their children. So why is Jesus named what he's named? So 2 weeks ago, we looked at the name Jesus, which literally means Jehovah saves. That's what the name means, Jehovah saves. Kind of the Old Testament version of Joshua. So we've got a whole book in the Bible, the guy who came after Moses and led the people into the promised land, Joshua, who is Jehovah saves. Last time we looked at Jesus being the God in the flesh, God with us, Emmanuel. So that's another name that was given to him. And both of those are found in the very early parts of the New Testament, even before Jesus was born, what his name was going to be. And so today we want to look at another name that comes up quite often in the New Testament, once in a while in the Old Testament, perhaps in a different form, but that is the name Christ. And again, people say, you know, have you ever wondered what that means? What does that mean, Jesus Christ? So, you know, people today, again, that's kind of a swear word that people use whenever they want to talk about something they have no idea what they're talking about, or they want to add some kind of emphasis to something that they have no reason to put emphasis on, but for whatever reason, they use the name Jesus Christ. And so what you ask people, what does that mean? Well, Jesus was his first name. Christ was evidently his last name. But no, that's not it. People in the Bible times, in Old Testament, New Testament, generally were not given last names. So people would say, who is Jesus? He's Jesus of Nazareth. Who's Jesus? Jesus is the carpenter's son. Who's Jesus? He is the son of Joseph. And so it would be Bar-Joseph. So we'll get to Peter eventually, Bar-Jonah, which means son of Jonah. So that's how they would identify people. Okay, so it wasn't first name, last name, like three middle names in between to try to describe who this person is, and then maybe a third on the end because you were named after a relative. No, that's not the way it was. His name was Jesus. Now, Christ is a descriptive form of who he is. That's what we want to talk about today, is his name Christ. But we do find throughout the Bible there are other names that are given to him, and sometimes they're just designations, descriptions, and really that's what Christ is. It's a description. When Jesus was walking on the earth, when he was here, lived here, people didn't really call him Jesus Christ a lot. Okay, sometimes Jesus would refer to himself as the Christ. Sometimes the gospel writers, kind of after the fact, because you remember they're writing after he had died, some of them 20, 30 years later, and so they would refer to Jesus as the Christ, but people generally were not going up to Jesus and saying, oh, you know, Jesus Christ, I have a question. you know. Or Jesus didn't say, well, my name is Jesus Christ. He would say, you know, I'm the Son of Man. Sometimes he is called Jesus. So other names, but Christ was not one of the designations that was used a lot to describe his name. But there are others that were used even during the days that Jesus lived on the earth. So we want to look today at what this could possibly mean. As a matter of fact, it does come up very early in the Gospels. In Matthew chapter 1, it begins with the genealogy. The first verse is, this is the genealogy of Jesus Christ. And so we're introduced at the very beginning, as soon as you start reading the New Testament, something about Christ. Now, again, for us, it's like, well, we don't really know what that means. It's just a designation. It just means Christ. It's just referring to Jesus, so we don't get him mixed up maybe with another guy named Jesus. But what does that mean? He's starting with Jesus. So we read through it. I do all the time. Read through it very lightly. Jesus Christ. But there's a reason it's written that way. See, for us, we don't quite get it. But for a Jewish person reading Christ, what do they understand that to mean? What do you mean, Jesus Christ? What does Christ mean? That's pretty powerful in their mind, in their way of thinking, in their way of talking, that Jesus is the Christ. So we'll look at this. That was Matthew chapter 1. Starts with the genealogy. We go through all the people that were his ancestors. And then verse 16. There it says, Jacob, the father of Joseph. This is kind of the end of that genealogy. Joseph was the husband of Mary. Because you remember, Joseph was not Jesus' biological father, because Mary was a virgin when she was conceived. It was through the power of the Holy Spirit. But this says this now of Jesus, of whom was born Jesus, who is called the Christ. So kind of at the beginning of the genealogy, or at the end of the genealogy, we're emphasizing Christ. What does this mean? Well, thanks for asking. We're going to try to unpack this and to see what this means. So the word in Greek is Christos, but what does that mean to us? What does that reveal? And the idea is the word Messiah. So the idea is Christos is Greek, Messiah is the Hebrew word for Christ. So every time you read Christ, you can say it's Jesus the Messiah. So sometimes the translations, instead of always interpreting Christos as Christ, sometimes they translate it Messiah, because it adds a little emphasis for us people that just whip over really quickly the term Christ, the Messiah. That may mean a little bit more to us because it's a little bit more unique. Again, people swearing usually don't say, oh, Jesus Messiah. Although it would be correct, but just not a wise thing to do if you're taking the Lord's name in vain. It gets you in a whole lot more trouble than helping the situation. So, like, don't do that. But this is what it means, Jesus the Messiah. Literally in the Old Testament, the idea is the anointed one. The one who has been selected, chosen. Back then, the anointing was a physical anointing. It was done with oil. So back then, a priest would be anointed. A king would be anointed. And a prophet would be anointed. So Jesus is literally, when we talk about the anointed one, he's a prophet, priest, and king. And so when we use the word Jesus Christ, you remember Jesus is Jehovah saves. Christ is the anointed one. So Jesus is the anointed one of God who saves. That's what Jesus Christ means. He's chosen by God. He is the specific one. Now, the Jews have been expecting, they've been hoping, they've been waiting, they've been praying, they've been preparing for this one, just one, to come, this Messiah. And so that's what we want to look at, because whenever we talk about Christ, this is the one. It's not just our one. It's just another one. It's just not like just, you know, we've been reading a lot about the prophets in the Old Testament. He's not just another prophet. We read about the kings. He's just not another king. We read about a lot of priests in the Old Testament. Jesus is just not another priest. He is the king, the prophet, the priest, the one who's come. This is the anointed. This is the Christ. And so Luke chapter 4 and verse 16 reveals this to us, kind of the situation of what's happening here. Jesus has been doing much teaching, many miracles, and generally the people are quite favorable. They're quite impressed with Jesus. And maybe some people are actually hoping, thinking that he is the Messiah. Now Jesus comes to his hometown, the place where he grew up. And during that day, in the Sabbath, it appears like what happens. He went to the Sabbath as was his custom. So, by the way, when people say, well, you don't need to go to church every week, well, basically Jesus did. Okay? I mean, it wasn't Sunday church like we do church. It was Saturday Sabbath in the synagogue, perhaps in the temple. But Jesus was there whenever the God's people were meeting. Now, you could say, yeah, but the church today is not what it ought to be. It's like, are you kidding me? Do you think that the synagogues and the temples were what God had initially planned and hoped that they would be? I mean, they were just way off course in just about every way. But Jesus still went. But while he was there, apparently, now, you know, with us, we've got our list. It's done a month in advance. You know, if the people are going to do the singing and then the reading, and then we got people to lead a prayer, and then we got people to do the collection and the communion. You know, we got all that done. But I don't know how they did it back then. It probably wasn't a list. And it probably was not sent out electronically in a spreadsheet. But maybe it was just that day. They looked out and said, well, here's a young man. It's Jesus. He grew up here. I mean, what a privilege. He's home again. Let's ask him to do the reading. So he got up to do the reading. They handed him the scroll. So again, we have our electronic versions. Today we have our Bibles. Even we can open up to Isaiah fairly quickly. And maybe we could even find chapter 61. Well, that works out very well. But could you imagine with a scroll? Now, perhaps this was God's intervention. This was the sovereign will of God that maybe that was the reading that day. Jesus just didn't randomly think, well, I'm going to find the scripture I want to read. Probably not. Because again, if the scroll was Isaiah chapter 1, it probably would have taken him 10 or 15 minutes to scroll through to get to chapter 61. Because that's where he's going to be reading from. So he stood up to read the scroll. Isaiah was handed to him, so he read. And this is what Isaiah says. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me. See, that's the Christ. It's the anointing. It's the God's choosing. He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners, recovery of sight to the blind, and to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. So we read from that, and you think, well, what's the significance to that? What's the significance of this scripture? Well, it's interesting, because Isaiah, we have a lot of good scriptures. In the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at them, haven't we? Isaiah chapter 7, that a virgin would give birth to a son, Emmanuel, beautiful. Isaiah chapter 9, he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Eternal Lord. That's great, isn't it? Isaiah 53. Ken read part of it around the Lord's table. Isaiah. This is our book. The prophet. Isaiah is writing before God's people were taken to Babylon into captivity. But Isaiah is saying there's someone coming after. It's going to be after the captivity. Captivity's not the end. It's not the death of the nation. That's not the loss of hope. It's not the finale. There's going to be one coming. And this is what Isaiah is talking about. And so Isaiah chapter 61, it's kind of partly there on the screen, but let me read what Isaiah 61 says. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom to the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And he goes on to say that God is going to rebuild something very beautiful. This is Isaiah chapter 61. And so we see that this is very powerful in the New Testament. Very powerful in the New Testament. You remember John the Baptist? He was preparing the way for Jesus. Jesus began his ministry of preaching and teaching, making disciples. John the Baptist was thrown into prison. And he wasn't sure what the outcome was going to be. And John the Baptist, I would say, was discouraged. And he was wondering, is this Jesus, is he the Christ? Is he the Messiah? His question literally was, are you the one we've been waiting for? Are you the one? That's what he wants to know. Are you the one? So he sent his disciples to Jesus to say, are you the one? How did Jesus answer? Basically, Jesus said, look what I'm doing. And what I am doing is what? Isaiah chapter 62. I am preaching the good news. I'm healing the sick. The lepers are being cleansed. The gospel is being preached. This is what Jesus... If you want proof I'm the Messiah, what Jesus said, read Isaiah 61. Look at me. And if they match, that's your answer. Jesus didn't even say yes or no. He just said, read it. Look at me. The proof is there, Isaiah. What does that mean? That means basically for all the Jews, when they read Isaiah, they know this is speaking about the Messiah. There's no doubt about it. And so this is the interesting thing, as Jesus was here before his hometown crowd, even his family and friends must have been there. He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, sat down. Now look what it says now. The eyes of everyone were on him. I mean, they're thinking, he didn't just do the regular Bible reading today. I mean, he said this with power. He said this like he believed it. He said this like he met. Have you ever been in a church before when people read the... I mean, it's one thing, and you know, I appreciate everybody who reads the scripture, and everybody leads a prayer, and it's hard sometimes getting up before people and all that stuff. But you know, some people can just read it like, I got the reading to do, and it's almost monotone. But other people, when they read it, it's like, it comes alive. You know, the story was told at one point of a man who got up and read Psalm 23. And people said at the end, oh, that was just magnificent. It was just beautiful. It just really touched them. And somebody said, well, what makes the difference? We've read Psalm 23 many times in the church here. And the answer was, the previous people have read Psalm 23 because they knew Psalm 23. This man read Psalm 23 because he knew the shepherd. The difference. So they're wondering, what's Jesus going to say now? So it seems like there's an opportunity now, at least for some kind of commentary on the scripture. Jesus didn't get into a big lesson. All he said was, today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And you know what they thought? They thought, what does that mean? No, that's not what they thought. They thought, Jesus, our boy, our hometown boy, our young lad, you know, we know him. He grew up here. Isn't he the carpenter's son? Isn't his mother Mary? Aren't his brothers and sisters here? And he's claiming to be the Messiah, the Christ, the promised one, the anointed, the one we've been with. He's saying it's him? And you know how they felt about this? So afterwards, they shook his hand and said, well, Jesus, good luck to you. That's not the way it ended. They were so upset and so outraged that he would claim, look what Jesus is doing. He's claiming to be the Messiah. How do we know that? Because they were going to throw him off the cliff. Now, again, we don't want to put any pressure on our Bible readers. But we've never said, if you don't do it right, we're taking you out and throwing you off a cliff. I mean, that's they're going to kill him because he read the Bible. And then he claimed to be the one of Isaiah. You know, Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Isaiah 53, Isaiah 61. I am he. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah. I've been here. I've been reading. I've been talking with you. You've been waiting. You've been waiting a long time. You've been anticipating. You've been praying. I'm here. It's me. I am the Christ. The people understood exactly what this Messiah was to do in his work here. So this is when it gets a little more personal, maybe even for us, because we can study throughout the New Testament. There's hundreds of places where the word Christ is used. But here's another one. You remember Jesus got his disciples together? They went to a place named Caesarea Philippi. That was not in the main city. That was not in Jerusalem. That was kind of more out in the Gentile community. They went out there. I mean, sometimes it's easy to ask kind of in your own religious circle, kind of where everything is at peace, where everybody kind of is in unison. We can say, well, who do you think Jesus is? I mean, this is like going out into the world. And somebody, you know, it's like right in the middle of work. This right in the middle of where there's opposition. But who do people say that the Son of Man is? That's the question. You're saying, who do people say that I am? That's a good question. It's good to know, what do other people think of Jesus? We don't have to go very far. I mean, we just went through a Christmas season, and we know a lot of people have different opinions about Jesus. Seems like every year, you know, you can watch the television, find out all kinds of documentaries about what people think of Jesus. Either they write them up, or they write them off. What do we think of Jesus? And so some people said, well, he's got really good favorable reviews, really. Like some people think he's John the Baptist risen from the dead. Well, not really risen, because they knew that Jesus and John, I mean, they were together. So, but in other words, just the power of John the Baptist is now living in Jesus. This is John the Baptist. That's quite a compliment. Jesus himself said of John the Baptist, there's no one who's been born of woman that's greater than John the Baptist. So for people to say, well, you're John the Baptist, that's a pretty good. Well, he might be Jeremiah. Now we know Jeremiah was a very compassionate yet a very forceful prophet in the Old Testament. Maybe he's Ezekiel. Maybe he's one of the other prophets. Who is? People have all kinds of opinions of who Jesus is. That's our world. Now, a lot of people today say things like, well, Jesus was just a good man. Jesus was a moral teacher. Jesus never existed. People say all kinds of things about Jesus. But the more important question is not just, what do your friends think about Jesus? What does the world think about Jesus? What do your professors at school think of Jesus? People at work? That's an okay question to ask. But the more important question to ask is, well, what about you? Who do you say Jesus is? Who is he? Who is Jesus? And you remember Peter's answer? He's the one who quite often was a spokesperson. He's the one who would not have a problem speaking up, speaking his mind. Sometimes he spoke for the whole group. And so he gives the answer. This is who I think Jesus is. It's interesting to note. Now, picture yourself as maybe a Jewish person, don't know very much about Jesus. You're just reading this thing called a story. We call it the Gospel of Matthew. But for them, it's just like, it's a little bit of history of who Jesus is. And you're just reading through this, and you read that Peter is saying that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. He is the anointed. He's the promised one. He's God's man. He's going to be the deliverer. He's God with us. God in the flesh. The Savior of the world. He's saying, you are the Christ. See, it's the Christ. That's what we're focused on. He could have put all kinds of words in there, couldn't he? Oh, you're Emmanuel, you're the Savior. But he's saying, you're the Christ. And again, we read through that. Sometimes we even hear people say, well, we make the confession. Because what do we call ourselves again? Generally, we call ourselves Christians. We're followers of who? Well, that means we're followers of the Anointed One. We're followers of the Isaiah 61 man. Followers of Christ. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. This is who Jesus is. He is the Christ. So it's not his last name or his middle name, not even a nickname. This is a description of who he is. You are Jesus, the Messiah. Then look what Jesus said. And this is important for us. He said, blessed are you, Simon of Jonah, because this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven. Two things that are important here. One is, Peter did not figure this out on his own. Peter didn't put all the pieces together. He didn't analyze the situation. He didn't study through his Old Testament. Jesus says, this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. This is a revelation that Jesus is the Christ. Today, we understand who Jesus is through the revelation of Christ, the revelation of the Father. It's something that we can understand, but we cannot figure it out on our own. We need help. We're going to figure out what that help is in just a minute. But it's going to be revealed to us by our Father in heaven. But the second thing, as we see here, is that he's saying, blessed are you. Whenever people acknowledge Jesus for who he really is, there's a blessing in there. There's going to be a blessing on his life. You are blessed. If you understand this and believe this and live like this, there's going to be a great blessing in your life. And so for us to understand who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, there's going to be a blessing. So how is it that we then would receive this revelation from the Father in heaven? God's going to reveal it to us. Maybe not in a supernatural way like it happened with Peter, because again, Peter didn't have all the information about Jesus yet. He was just kind of living one day at a time with Jesus, trying to figure out things as he went along. But God is able to reveal it to us through his word. Many of the newer translations, so it's quite a deep subject to talk about why some translations use different words. But even the Latin Vulgate uses the same word here. Faith comes by hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So again, most of the translations use Christ. There are a few, for instance, the King James would say the message of God. But it's the message of Christ. So sometimes we just read that so quickly, it's like, well, it's hearing the message. That just means reading the Bible. Yes, but actually there's more specifics here, isn't there, than just reading the Bible? It's the message, it's the word of... Now why didn't he just say Jesus? Wouldn't that have been easier? Why Christ? Because it's to emphasize that he is the one who's been promised. He is the one that God had already appointed and planned, predestined, not only who he would be, who he would become, how he would live, but what he would secure, not only in his life, but in his death and in his resurrection. So the message produces faith, but it's the message of Christ, the message that points us to Jesus, who is the Christ. So that our conclusion after studying Jesus is that we too would say he is the Christ. Do you understand the significance there? So hopefully from now on, maybe when we read the Bible and we read the word Christ, we say, why would we use that word there? I mean, there's other words we can use for Jesus. Is there a point? Or is it just like, well, I used Jesus last time, so maybe we'll use Christ. You know, just kind of mix it up a little bit. Or, you know, as we're writing the New Testament, we're not sure what word should we use. Let's put names in a hat, and we can draw the names out to figure out which turn is it. No. It could be there, probably is there, because it's inspired by God for a purpose. The term Christ is there for a reason. So sometimes when you're reading through the Bible, read the word Christ, maybe ask a question. Why use that word here and now? Is there something that God is trying to show me and teach me and reveal to me that this idea of Christ is going to help me understand this? People were waiting for the Christ to come. Why? Because the Christ was going to reveal something. It wasn't just the Jews, you know, waiting for the Christ. You remember in John chapter 4, Jesus was traveling through Samaria, sat down by a well, had a conversation with a woman there. And you remember, just about near the end of the conversation, I mean, she's starting to pick up that Jesus is somebody pretty special. That Jesus is just no ordinary man. Maybe he's a prophet. But she hadn't come to any conclusions just yet. But she asked the question as she's talking with Jesus. But she does make a statement. She says, we know that the Christ, that's the word she uses, We know that the Messiah will come and he will explain everything to us. So even the Samaritans were waiting for the Messiah. I mean, yeah, evidently they're reading their Old Testaments too. We're waiting for the Christ. We have anticipation. We're hoping. And when he comes, everything will become clear. Won't that be, could you imagine she's talking with Jesus? Won't that be a great day, mister? That's exciting. You know, we're still in the dark. We still have a lot of questions. There's still a lot of unresolved issues. We still don't really know which way. But when the Messiah, when the Christ comes, when he comes, he'll explain it all. And what did Jesus say? Good luck with that. Oh, no, that's not what he said. He said, the one you are speaking to is he. I don't know. What does that mean? Ask away. Evidently, you had a lot of questions. You want explanation? Ask. I mean, she is excited. A little more conversation. She runs back into the town, gets all the people, and she's saying, could this be the Christ? Come and see him. Come and talk with him. And Jesus spent some time with the Samaritans explaining some things that they were wondering. Why? Because he was the Christ. You see, the people are anticipating that when Christ comes, he's going to explain the will of God with clarity so that people could follow, so they could be assured of their salvation. God is going to be working through the Christ. John chapter 20 and verse 30. Interesting that at the end of John's gospel, he says Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his... See, these are verses that we read all the time. We're very familiar with, I think, for the most part. They're not recorded in this book, but listen, these are written. We're going to read the book of John, but why? These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Lord, that Jesus is the Master, that Jesus is God the Father, that Jesus is the Son. What are we reading the Gospel of John to understand? He's saying that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ. That's how important this is. I mean, I've read this over, I guess, hundreds of times. Wouldn't you say that yourself too, hundreds of times? And what are we trying to say about John? We're trying to say that Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. That's what we're trying to prove, if there's something to prove. That's what we want to instill in people. This is the faith that we want to build, so that people would know, believe, understand, and accept Jesus as the Christ, the Son of God. And by believing what? By believing that Christ is the Christ. If you believe that Christ is the Christ, That Jesus is the Christ, he's the Messiah, that you will have life in his name. That's pretty important, wouldn't you think? To understand who Jesus is, this designation that's been given to him, that's used over and over again in the New Testament. The word Christ is mentioned about 450 times in the New Testament. The term Jesus Christ about 125 times in the New Testament. So quite often we read about Christ, the emphasis being that he is this promised one of God, the one who's going to bring eternal life. That's what we're looking for. We want to have life. We want to have life while we're here on the earth. We want to have life in eternity. We are looking for eternal life. Eternal is not just quantity. Eternal is also quality. We're looking for a quality life that's going to continue on. Eternal life. That's what we're looking for. That's what Christ came to give. John chapter 17 and verse 3, when Jesus was praying just before he was crucified, the night before he met with his disciples in the garden. And part of his prayer begins like this. Now this is eternal life. Oh, what is eternal? How would you define eternal life? Jesus said this is what eternal life is. That they, this is the disciples, it could be including anyone that would believe in Christ and follow Christ, be a Christian. But this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God and Jesus Christ, whom you've sent. So again, the emphasis is on Jesus Christ. The emphasis is also on God the Father, but when it comes to Jesus, it's Jesus Christ, the Messiah. That's eternal life, to recognize Jesus for who he really is. He is the Christ. He is this promised one. Well, the question was given to the apostles. Who do you say Jesus is, the Son of Man? What do you have to say about that? Peter responded, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But a few chapters later, Jesus was on trial for his life. And there was a choice now between a man named Barabbas and Jesus. The people said, "Well, we want Barabbas released, but not Jesus." All along, they've been saying they wanted Jesus to be executed, to be crucified. But now, Pilate says, "Well, we'll release Barabbas." But here's the question. Pilate asked that question to the people. Today I ask you the question. What will you do with Jesus, who's called the Christ? It's not what will other people do. What will you do with this Jesus who's called the Christ? That's our invitation. We can accept him for who he really is, who he said he was, and what the Bible claims him to be. Or we just reject him. Those are really the only options. To say that Jesus was just a good moral man is not an option. Because if Jesus was not the Christ, he's not moral. We cannot say that Jesus was just a good prophet, because the things he prophesied about were about himself. And if they're not going to happen, then he's a false prophet. Jesus is not just a good teacher, because if that's all he was, he taught people to believe in him when he could not deliver on the things he promised. But if we believe that Jesus is the Christ, this is the one in the Old Testament. Everyone in the Old Testament is looking forward to the day for the Christ, the Messiah. Now, even today, Jewish people, when they meet together for the Passover, they don't quite do it today like they did it back in the Old Testament, but they still meet for the Passover. And they meet together and they have one chair that's empty. Do you know why they have an empty chair? It's not in case a relative shows up unexpected. The empty chair is for the Elijah who is to come. The thing is, with present day Judaism, they're still waiting for the Messiah. Jesus says, "I am he." Today is your opportunity to say, "I want to accept Jesus as the Messiah." Maybe for those that have already accepted it, to say, "I need to recommit my life to Jesus because he's a whole lot bigger and a whole lot better than I ever thought he was." He's the Messiah, the promised one. If we can encourage you in your faith, if today you want to be baptized into Christ, to say, "I'm going to follow him. I'm going to make him my Lord, my Master, my Messiah." The promised one. He's come to give you life, eternal life, if you want that. Let's stand, we'll sing the song, let us know how we can be a blessing to you.